I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We'll stand and read down to verse number 8. We continue on with the Sunday morning series we began last week concerning the miracles of faith, concerning those occasions when Jesus performed some form of miracle, healing, help, and indicated it was according to someone's faith that he did so. We looked last week at the centurion's faith, the centurion that sent to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have his servant healed. The beloved servant was healed. And we noticed that in that case, the primary focus was faith in praying. Centurion showed faith in praying fervently, praying humbly, praying confidently. Here today, as we proceed forward, we're going to find that this is more about faith in bringing others to Christ. Faith in bringing others to Christ. We continue with the same title for the series, As Thou Hast Believed. We found that in the previous account, and we're just going to continue to use that as the title for the entire series, As Thou Hast Believed. But here now, we look not at the centurion's faith, that was last time. We look at the friend's faith. Four friends that carry another friend who is sick of the palsy to Jesus to be healed. We find the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And throughout the message, we'll be looking at all of the passages in relation to that. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. We learned from one of the others, that's Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now here in Matthew, we see not only the account of the healing, but we see some other matters involved, and those are going to be somewhat important in the message here this morning, so we'll take some time to look at them as we go forward. Not only the encounter between these who bring their friend, not only the encounter between Jesus and the man who was sick of the palsy, but also the encounter between Jesus and the scribes, the Pharisees that were present there and the challenge that they brought forward and his response to it. So let us consider these matters. We'll look at the details and then we'll take up the three points of faith that we can glean from the passage. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us now here this morning as we proceed through this, that you'll help me to be able to make clear the things that are given here, and in particular, give us some clarity concerning faith in this, from this account and the record of it in the three places of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. What we're told here in this portion of Scripture is just basically that some friends bring a man who's sick of a palsy. Jesus, after having been over the Sea of Galilee for something else, he comes back on the ship. It says when he comes back, you know, from shipping to the other side, he comes into his city. Matthew calls it his city. We are going to find in one of the other accounts, Mark and Luke, that it is Capernaum. I believe that Jesus used Capernaum, the city of Capernaum, as a major base from which he traveled outward to do his preaching and ministry, and often came back to Capernaum for short stays as kind of a home base. But in any case, it's called his city, Capernaum. And in that city of Capernaum, there were a number of individuals who bring a friend of theirs to Jesus. This friend is sick of the palsy, and therefore this friend cannot walk on his own, cannot travel on his own. He is bedridden, and so they put him in some form of a stretcher or whatnot, what we would think of that way and they carry him to Jesus. Now, there's not a lot more detail given to us in Matthew. If you know the account of Scripture, you know that there's more involved in this. They're bringing him to Jesus. The way Matthew makes it sound is they just bring him to Jesus. Here he is. They meet Jesus. Jesus engages the detail. Now, we know that Jesus' first response. Now, let's back up a step. Why do the friends bring him? To be healed of his palsy, his sickness, right? Do you think that he was, personally, I think that he was in union with his three friends. I don't think he argued with them the whole way. I don't want to go. Okay? I think that he was in union with them. I think he, as well as the friends, all wanted to go to Jesus to be healed. People in Capernaum had started getting used to that. And I don't think that he was arguing with them. And my personal belief is when Jesus says he saw their faith. Now, that's an important phrase. When he saw their faith, he didn't just see the faith of the man who was sick of the palsy. If you remember the account last week of the centurion, other people were involved in the centurion's account, were they not? The centurion sent a message to Jesus, "Come heal my servant who's beloved to me. He's sick unto death. He's on his deathbed." But there were other people involved in the account that's given to us, not in Matthew, but the account, I believe, that was given to us in Luke. The Word of God tells us that initially he didn't even really go face to face with Jesus. He sent a message with others, first with kind of the leaders of the city, the Jewish leaders of the city. And then when they convinced Jesus to go travel to the centurion's house, now the centurion sent servants out and other friends out to say, "I'm not worthy for you to come, just speak and it will be done." The centurion, the whole focus of that matter is, yes, the centurion was asking a prayer for his servant, but it was really about the centurion's praying and the centurion's faith to get his prayer answered. All right? That's why that mattered. So it was the centurion praying and the centurion's faith that got him an answer to prayer. But that's not really how this one's laid out. This one is more about people bringing someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ and having the faith to do it. Amen? I believe that the individual who's being born, the man who's sick of the palsy, I believe he has faith as well. I believe he's with them in this matter, but they have to bring him. He cannot get there on his own. And they have the faith to bring him, and we'll see some of those truths going forward, the principles that we can learn from this about faith and about how our faith is to be strong enough to do similar to what they did. But when he was first brought before Jesus, did Jesus respond by dealing with the matter for which they brought him? They all brought him for him to be healed of his palsy, of his sickness. Jesus' opening response is, "Rise up and walk." Is that Jesus' opening response? No. Jesus' opening response is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Why does the Lord Jesus Christ focus on that matter? I want you to ponder on that for a moment. Why does Jesus Christ focus on that matter? That wasn't even why he was brought. Nobody said anything about sin. Well, what's the point there? Some could conjecture. I'm not prepared to make a decision one way or the other. Some might conjecture that the reason he was sick of the palsy is due to some specific sin, that it was judgment for some sin, and so the sin had to be dealt with before healing could be granted because, you know, they were connected. I don't know about that. This I do believe. Jesus dealt with the sin first because Jesus recognized the sin was the more important problem. Amen? Whether the sin and the sickness were directly connected, I cannot say, and I'm not prepared to make any kind of judgment about that at all. But I can say that when we bring people to Jesus, we need to understand that Jesus' viewpoint is their spiritual need is greater than their physical or circumstantial need. Amen? Their spiritual need is greater than whatever the circumstantial need is. Their spiritual need is always greater. That's the Lord's view. And the Lord dealt with that. Now, there was a challenge that was brought out. There were some of those scribes, some of those Pharisees, some of those religious leaders in the crowd that were there at the moment. And how did they respond? When Jesus My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What was their response to that? Well, they got a little agitated. They got a little bothered by that. In fact, they even went to the point of beginning among themselves to discuss the matter and accuse Jesus of a spiritual crime. What was the spiritual crime? He speaks blasphemy. Blasphemy against whom? By the way, the word blasphemy in Scripture is not always against God. It means speaking against someone in some way. But many times it is against God. And in this case, who were they saying Jesus was speaking blasphemy against? Who would it have been? Against God Himself. Why? Because no one has the right to forgive sin except for God. I mean, in general, you commit a sin against me and you ask my forgiveness for that particular thing you've done against me, I can forgive it. But in general, I don't have the authority to forgive your sin. You come to me and say, well, I've sinned this way, this way, this way. Pastor, could you please grant me forgiveness? The answer is, I don't have the authority to grant you forgiveness. You sinned against God. He's the one who has to grant you forgiveness, not me. Now, there are some today that believe they do have that authority. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't believe. They believe it was blasphemy for somebody to take up that authority. But here's the problem. They accused Jesus of being blasphemous and doing that because they did not understand and they did not believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Only God has that authority. Did Jesus have it? Yes, Jesus had the authority to forgive sin because He is God. Amen? Therefore, He had this authority. And then He goes a step further. He challenges these scribes, these Pharisees. He says, okay, let me ask you a question. Which one's easier to say? Which one's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or the man sick of the palsy, rise up and walk? Which one's easier to say? You might say, well, I don't know, same basic, you know, number of words. I don't know, count syllables. Is that what we're talking about? No, what the Lord is saying is, which one is easier to say and show evidence that it was really carried out? To illustrate the point, Wesley, you're up here, you're sick of the palsy. You're not sick of the palsy until right now. Thank you. Okay? And he's sick of... I didn't say you were dead. I said you were sick of the palsy. Amen? And Noah, you're up here, you're not sick of the palsy, you're just a sinner. If I say to Noah, your sins be forgiven you, your sins are forgiven, what evidence do we need to prove? I mean, what would be demonstrable as evidence of that? Nothing really. It's really the issue of forgiveness is whether or not God's right with him or not. And I'm not necessarily going to see that. On the other hand, if I walk over here to the man who's sick of the palsy and I say, you're healed, rise up and walk. Okay, I have evidence. But lay back down. Let's suppose that I don't have power to do either one. So I say, your sins are forgiven. And he goes home feeling like his sins are forgiven. I mean, what do I show to give evidence that I really had the power to do that? Nothing. It's just based on my word. And he feels good about my word. I'm a somebody apparently to him. And so he feels like everything's cool. It may not be. He's still wrong with God, but he feels like everything's fine. On the other hand, I walk over here and say, you're healed. Rise up and walk. And he does not get up and walk. What does that do publicly to my credibility? See, all day long I can say to people, you're forgiven, everything's good between you and God. And it doesn't really do anything to my credibility because who can prove I'm right or wrong? But if I'm going to engage in healing people, then there better be people that really are healed. So thank you. You both can have a seat. You need somebody to carry you, don't you? All right. Now here's the point. That's what Jesus is challenging the scribes with. He's saying, okay, fine. You've got a problem with me that I said his sins are forgiven because you don't really have the means to determine if that's evidence or not. You just believe doctrinally, and they were not wrong. You believe doctrinally that no one has the authority to forgive sins but God or those to whom God gives that authority. God's the only one that really can forgive sin. And they were not wrong in that principle. Where they were wrong is they didn't understand Jesus was God walking in the flesh. Amen? That's what they missed. So Jesus says, which one's easier? And the automatic rhetorical answer is supposed to be, well, the one doesn't have obvious evidence, the other one does. So then Jesus says, so that I can prove to you that I have power on earth to heal. Is that what he says? No, he says, so that I can prove to you I have power on earth to forgive sins. I'll do the other one too. Rise up and walk. And the man immediately rose up and walked. He was healed. What Jesus was showing is I do have divine power. And if I have divine power to heal illness, sickness, I also have the divine power to forgive sin. Amen? That's how this scenario goes out. But there's more detail here. So let's go to one of the other passages. We have Matthew chapter 9, but turn with me now to Mark chapter... I think I wrote that down wrong. Mark chapter 2. I have Mark 1:12, but I know it's in Mark chapter 2. I think it's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That's probably most likely. Mark chapter 2, and in verse number 1. The Word of God says, and again, he entered into Capernaum. So Matthew said his own city. We now know his own city is Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. I do find that a little bit interesting. The house, not just a house. Whose house? If it's the house, which one? Well, apparently there was one he tended to stay at when he was at Capernaum, and people knew he was there. I don't know which one, but the people of Capernaum recognized that. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So we learn here more about the matter. He's there at Capernaum. He had come into Capernaum maybe in the evening. He's there at the house, staying there. The people of Capernaum gather to him. And when they gather, what is he focused on doing? Is he focused on healing sicknesses? No, he's focused on teaching and preaching the word of God. He's focused on spiritual truth. He's focused on spiritual needs. That's what he's focused on. They gather. There's so many people gathered here at this house. The Bible tells us basically there's standing room only. And they are crowded, the doorways and so forth, that people are standing even outside. I mean, it's crowded. And he, no matter what the crowd size, Jesus immediately engages in preaching and teaching. Tells you a big focus and a big priority that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And somebody might say, well, didn't they want to find, seats for everybody to sit in, comfort, comfortable for everybody? No, Jesus was concerned just about getting the truth to people. And if there was standing room only, there was standing room only. It's a crowd. Let's get the truth to them. That's what he did. And he began to teach them. He began to preach to them the truths of the Word of God. And so it says in Mark chapter 2 and in verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now we know how many individuals. There's one man laid out, and there's four friends, born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine own house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We also see the account given in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse number 18. The Word of God says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. All right. Now, with all of these details, we can follow the scenario through. Jesus comes into Capernaum. He's been away for a while. He comes into Capernaum. The people hear about it and they begin to gather. They begin to gather so much so that the house is crowded. I mean, it's just filled, standing room only. The doorway is filled. There's a crowd standing outside. Whoever can get anywhere within the crowd to just hear what he has to say. And Jesus immediately begins to focus on spiritual need, preaching the Word of God unto them. So what we have is a preaching service. Jesus here is preaching to the crowd, preaching the Word of God to the crowd, their greatest need. Amen? The spiritual need. These men who have the friend who was taken with this sickness, not necessarily that it was going to kill him. There's no indication that he was on his deathbed, just that he had the sickness of palsy. He was bound to his bed, and it's likely that he would have remained that way for the rest of his life until his final day came. But they desired to have him healed. And so these four friends of this man, they take up his bed, the four corners of the bed, and they come to the house where Jesus is. But what do they find when they get there? They find a crowd. And they begin, initially, the Bible says that they look for an avenue to get him to Jesus. Any avenue that they can find, they're working their way through and they're trying to, ask people to move out of the way, open a path, all the different things. They try, fine, you can't get through the front door, people just aren't moving. Maybe we can get through a back door, maybe there's another entrance way, maybe one of the windows, give an opportunity. And I don't know how long they put forth the effort, but there was a period of time indicated by a scripture that they worked through the crowd trying to find some avenue to get through that crowd, to get their friend that they're carrying in this stretcher, in this bed, to get him to Jesus. And they can find no way to get him there. On the ground level, there is no path. No matter how hard they work at it, no matter how hard they search through the crowd, no matter how much they try to create a path to get him there, they cannot get him into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do they decide to do? They decide to go up on the roof. Now, I know, we in Michigan, immediately we start thinking of peaked roofs. By the way, that's appropriate when you have weather like we do, with snow like we have. You don't want flat roofs because too much snow piled on them will cave them in. The more of a climate where you have heavy snow, the more peaked a roof you want it to be, so the snow slides off. But we're talking about the Middle East. And in the Middle East, their top floor was their porch. I mean, their roof, in a sense, is also their porch. It can be flat with a kind of a partial wall around it, because you can actually go up there. I mean, the weather is such that you can eat dinner up there. You can have parties up there. I mean, all those things are available to you. That's still true somewhat in the Middle East. I know we have, Joe, I believe you served in the Middle East. Is that true? A lot of their buildings, or most of their buildings, are made that way? They don't have peaked shingled roofs like we have here. No. And there is actually a pathway, usually on the outside of the building. Not every time, but a lot of times on the outside of the building, there is a stair well that will go up to the roof. There's also often some kind of a hatch or something that will also allow you to go up through from the inside. Not always, but sometimes. And so there was an avenue by which these men could get up on the top story, that roof story of the house. But whatever room, maybe the entrance way to get into the house on the roof was not the same room Jesus was in. They maybe tried that avenue, but even that's packed with people. They need to get directly to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective. Amen? Jesus can deal with the need. They need to get their friend into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their drive. That's their need. That's their commitment. And they find the only way to do it is to actually tear apart some portion of the tiling of the roof. And I'm not exactly sure all of the construction, especially of that day, because remember, the way things are constructed today are based upon manufactured materials that would not as much have been available to them of that day. But in that day, what materials they had, some of that roof was constructed with a form of tiling that could be pulled back by individual pieces and open up a opening by which they dropped him in. And they drop him down into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just think for a moment. As they're lowering him, they go up on the roof, the crowd is still focused on whom? Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the crowd is focused. There may be people on the outside, they've been trying to find an avenue, and people are not opening up and not wanting to be bothered and so on. They finally find the stairwell to get up on the roof, and they break back the tiling and they begin to lower him. What's everybody doing now? If all of a sudden this roof opened up and four guys hanging up there on that roof are lowering down a fifth one, how many of you are still concentrating on my preaching? Suddenly we're all going, what's this all about? Yeah. Some of you are trying to see if there's any weapons up there with those breaking through the roof. Whatever it is, suddenly the focus is definitely changing, isn't it? And so as the focus changes, this man is lowered down, and they didn't just drop him, thump, which was probably a good idea. They wanted him healed, not broken more. They lower him down. There's a certain amount of time that that's going to take. I mean, as they peel back the roof, that doesn't just happen in a snap. So, you know, the first person that notices, what in the world's going on up there? You know, noise going on. What is going on? Nudging others as all of a sudden you start seeing sunlight through the roof. And this isn't a small hole. This is a hole big enough to lower a man down on some kind of a cot or stretcher or bed of some form. Whether they lowered him, you know, they wrapped it up so that they could lower him lengthwise or you know, up and downwise or longwise, I don't know. But whatever it is, there took time. This took some time. We read through it, and we can read through it in a sentence, a minute. Wow, that went, you know, boom. But if you really focus for a moment on putting yourself there and think about how this progressed, as they took the time to tear that tiling back and lower Jesus down, and people began to whisper, I'm sure. People began to point. People began to, you know, what in the world is going on? But you notice one thing. Through the account, we have no statement that Jesus in any way told them to stop. Did Jesus know what was going on? I mean, in detail, did he know what was going on? Yeah. And he just let it continue. And they finally lower him down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And after lowering him, there they are, the four that are still up on the roof. What are they doing? Have you ever seen some of the pictures they show for the children? They have them lowered, and there they are, the four of them, there with their faces sticking down through the hole. Well, yeah. I would, if I went through all of that to get them down there, I want to know what's going to happen. The only other option is, because I tended to get in trouble a lot when I was a kid when I did these kinds of things, lower them or run. Yeah, that was option number two. But here's the thing. These men have faith. They didn't feel the need to run because they believed Jesus was going to do something. And so there they are, looking down through the hole. And what does the Bible tells us? The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith. What? He saw faith written on their forehead? No, brethren, I want you to understand what Jesus saw was what they did. Jesus knew their faith because Jesus knew the hearts of men, and he knew their faith in their heart. But here the Bible says he saw their faith. He recognized by their behavior the faith that they had in him to do something. Now, two little points I want to give, or two more detailed points I want to give, and then I want to give the actual points we can learn from this, lessons we should learn about our faith. Number one, I want you to see that once they lowered him, and they're waiting to see what Jesus will do, whether he will heal them, Jesus does not start out the way they expect. I've mentioned this already. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now that opens up the door for the scribes to dispute with him and for him to teach them the lesson, I am God, I can forgive sin, and I'll prove it to you by healing the man. He says to the man, rise up and walk. Immediately the man gets up, wraps up his bed, which would have been some form of blanket or whatnot, takes it, goes home walking, he's fine. He rejoices, he glorifies God on the way home. Amen. He reports what God has done to others. That's what it means to glorify God. It means to give the report of what God has done. Amen. Those in the crowd, I think they parted then. Jesus said, rise up and walk. Well, they need to get out of the way so he can get up and get going. And the people begin to be amazed and begin to talk about, we've never seen anything like this before. This was earlier in Jesus' ministry. And it taught a lesson to the crowd about the fact that Jesus is God the Son. He does have the power on earth to forgive sin. He has the power on earth to heal people's illnesses. All of these things are part of that. But I want you to notice that Jesus focused on this, although he heals the man of his sickness, which was what the four friends brought him, brought the man of palsy to Jesus to do. Jesus' focus is not on that. Jesus focuses on the spiritual need. His preaching reveals that. When the crowd gathers, his preaching to them reveals that. His opening comment to the man who's sick of the palsy reveals that. Your sins be forgiven. Not your palsy is healed. Your sins be forgiven. The lesson that he gives to the scribes and the Pharisees reveals that as well. The reason he gives to the scribes and Pharisees that he's going to heal this man is to do what? To prove what? To prove that I have power on earth to heal people? No. He says to prove I have power on earth to forgive sins. To meet the spiritual needs of people. I want you to keep that all in mind. Number two, I want you to keep in mind as we go forward in this, that there are four friends working together to bring this man to Jesus. That's not one of the central points I'm going to give you, but it does relate to them, and so I want you to keep that in mind as well. So now, what are the three things that we can learn about faith from this passage? Concerning the centurion, it was faith in prayer. Concerning this, is about faith in bringing people to Jesus. That's what this is about. He saw their faith, Not the man who was the palsy's faith. He may have had faith indeed, but it was his faith joined with the faith of the friends that Jesus saw and to which he responded. Amen? They didn't need any healing, but they were doing everything they could to bring their friend to Jesus to be healed. Now, number one, they had faith to commit in bringing someone to Jesus. They had faith to commit in bringing someone to Jesus. They believed that Jesus could meet the need. Amen. I don't know if any other efforts had been put into play to try to heal this man. I don't know if they'd called any doctors. I don't know if they'd called any helpers. I don't know what other things that they had engaged to do, medications they would have had in that time, herbs and other such potions they might have tried in order to bring healing to this man. I know nothing about any of that. But at some point when Jesus came to Capernaum, these four friends and this man sick of the palsy, they gather together and they communicate, and the four friends say, Jesus is your answer. We are certain that your need can be met and can only be met if we get you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from their perspective, the need was a circumstantial one. It was a physical one. It was a sickness one. When Jesus finally engaged the issue, Jesus revealed that it was more than that. Did he have a circumstantial sickness need? Certainly he did. But he had something greater than that. He had a spiritual need. And Jesus revealed that He not only is the one and the only one to meet our circumstantial needs, He is indeed the one and the only one to meet our spiritual needs. And the spiritual needs and circumstantial needs of our friends, of our family, of our neighbors, of our co-workers, of our acquaintances, of those we meet. Brethren, this we need to understand. Everyone we meet in the world and develop any level of relationship with, whatever their problems are, we need to commit with faith. Jesus is the answer they need. Amen? Jesus is the answer that they need. There's in this room right now various occasions of various needs of people that have been revealed. This circumstance, pray about that circumstance. But I'm here to tell you that whatever it is that we're praying about, Lord, bring healing, Lord, do this. Ultimately, what they need is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to commit ourselves to that. For years, it's to the point now where here at Melvin Baptist Church, and when I was growing up, it wasn't always like this in every church I was in. But it's not always been that way in other churches I'm in. But here at Melvin Baptist Church, you give some kind of a prayer request about somebody who, a friend, a relative, a neighbor that has been diagnosed with some illness or had a heart attack or whatever it is, what invariably will be a question that is asked to the point where many of you try to answer it before it's even asked. What will be the question? Are they saved? Why do we ask that question? Because their number one greatest need is a spiritual one. Amen? Now, if they are saved, we could go a step beyond that and say, are they walking with God? They're saved, praise the Lord, are they walking with God? Because we can still pray for all of the circumstantial need, but their greatest need is the spiritual one. And in order to meet that need, they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, did the man sick of the palsy have the strength to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his own? No. He did not have the strength to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his own. He needed friends to help bring him. Brethren, many of the people we know, they need us to befriend them, to help bring them to Christ. And so, number two, they had the faith not only to commit in bringing him to Christ, they had the faith to work in bringing him to Christ. And you might even say had the faith to work together in bringing him to Christ. Could any one of those friends have brought him to Christ on his own? Probably not. Or if he was, it would have required a whole lot more invention. A wheelbarrow or something. They worked together. They were all committed and they all worked together. Brethren, there is going to be work bringing people to Christ. That's what they need, and we need to have faith to commit that that's what they need. The world doesn't think that's what they need. The world will challenge that's not what they need. The world will many times dispute against that need. But we need to have the faith, in spite of all of that, that's what they really need. To come to Christ. Amen? And then we need to work at it. The initial work, the four got together. I don't know what they did. I doubt very highly. My assumption is that somehow or other they developed this bed so that maybe there were some poles in it or something that they could carry, four of them, one on each corner, and somehow wrapped the bedding, which was probably just some form of blankets or such, that they just wrapped it around the pole so that they could carry them on the bedding. I'm not exactly sure how they did this, but I get in my imagery some form of a stretcher type form, that they made the bed into a form of a stretcher of some kind. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was they just grabbed the four corners of the blanket. You know, maybe that's all they did. But that was the initial step. The four of them came together and said, you got that corner, you got that corner, I got this corner, and you have that corner, let's go. And they carry him to the house. And they get to what? Was it work to carry this guy? Well, no doubt. But then they get to the house and it's crowded. I mean, it is so crowded, there's no way they're getting through the crowd. But the Bible tells us, the way it's worded, the Bible tells us that they attempted to find a way to get him through to Jesus. So they didn't just hit the crowd and go, ah, forget it, it's never going to work. No, they continued putting forth effort to try to find a way to get him there, didn't they? Amen? Maybe they set him down. You know, I'm just putting myself in their shoes. They set him down, said, hey, Joe, you stay with him. That's your job, Joe. You stay with him. The other three of us are going to go around the house to see if we can find some other entrance way. I doubt that they carried him around the building the whole time looking for the entrance. It's more likely that one stayed with him or two stayed with him while the couple of others kept looking to see if they could maybe convince people to move out of the way, whatever it was. But they put forth effort to find a way to get him to Jesus. They worked at it. Why did they work so hard? Because they had faith that Jesus was the answer to the man's need. And that faith moved them not just to commit to get him there, but to work at getting him there. But that leads us to the third thing. Finally, they realize there is no avenue on the ground level. So they come together. Well, what did you find? You know, put yourself in their shoes. The four guys gather together, and what's the report? It's too crowded. There's no way in. I have no idea how we're going to get him in there. And they begin to discuss, well, we've got to get him there somehow. Now, at this point, that's when discouragement could set in. That's when they say, well, we'll try a different day. We'll just go home. We'll give it a different shot some other time. They could have. But as they're discussing finding a way, at least one of them comes up with an idea. What about the roof? One of the others says, what about it? I know this isn't recorded, but come on. They're real people. What about it? Well, nobody's crowding up there. We can at least go up the steps and see if there's a way to get them from the top down. Well, we're going to need some rope. Maybe they had rope. Maybe that's what they used, not staves, but maybe they put some kind of rope through and carried with ropes in his blanket. I don't know, but they were going to need some kind of rope or something to be able to lower him, right? All right. Noah. That's a more Jewish name anyway, right? Noah. Joseph is a Jewish name too. But you go find us some rope or something that we can hang him with. I mean, that we can lower him with. And we'll get up there and we'll see if we can't find a good spot and see if we can't find a way to lower him down. So Some of them carry him up. Another one looks for rope. Others are starting to work the roof away. They find this avenue and they begin to lower him down. Here I present to you, they had the faith to endure in getting him to Jesus. They would not quit. They stayed at it. Well, it was hard. They stayed at it. There was hindrances in the way, but they stayed at it. They wouldn't quit because they knew one thing, getting him to Jesus was the answer. And brother, we need to have that same kind of faith. There are people all around us that have a need to get to Jesus. Amen? They don't even know it sometimes, but that's their need. These four men did not know the greatest need that the man sick of the palsy really needed met. They didn't even recognize it. They just knew he had some problem and they needed to get him to Jesus. Jesus, when he got lowered down, revealed to them, oh, he's got a bigger problem than just sickness. He's got sin, and I can deal with that too. Amen? But we need to see people, the souls around us, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, acquaintances, enemies. We need to see the souls around us and have this faith, the faith to commit ourselves. They need Jesus. The faith to work at getting them to Jesus. The faith to endure at working to get them to Jesus, even if there's hindrances in the way. Is it true that not everyone will come to Jesus? Sure. But we need to not quit at working to get them there. Because those who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He can save them. Amen? He can save them. But do you notice, as I close this off, whose faith brought that man to salvation? Oh, I personally believe that the man sick of the palsy agreed with his four friends. I do not believe he went kicking and screaming. Well, maybe not kicking, but screaming. I don't believe that. I believe he had faith. But when Jesus took note of the faith to which he responded by saying, your sins be forgiven you, it wasn't just the man lying in the bed. It wasn't that he had convinced his friends. It's more likely that his friends came up with the idea and convinced him. And he agreed to the whole process. And so did he have faith? Yes, he did. But that faith was developed based upon the friend's faith. And Jesus responded to their faith, not just his. Amen? Souls need Jesus Christ for greater reason than circumstantial. Well, they need Him for the circumstances, but greater than that, they need Him for spiritual need. And we need to be willing to have the faith to commit to get them there, to work at getting them there, and to endure even when hindrances are in the way to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a time when it's over? Sure. When there's no more possibility? Sure. But until that day comes? The Apostle Paul made this statement in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is not, I'm kind of leaning toward. He had absolute faith in this statement. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. I'm utterly committed. And that's why Paul worked and endured in gospel ministry the way that he did. Because he was utterly committed through faith. People need Jesus Christ and Jesus can meet their need. Amen? And that's the kind of faith we need to have, brethren. That's the same kind of faith. Oh, I pray that we can learn from this. Let me also add, and I'll close. They cooperated. The Bible tells us that talking about spiritual matters, especially like the gospel, giving the gospel and people getting saved, sometimes some of us will be those that plant seed, and some of us will be those that water seed, and some of us will be those that harvest. But all of us should rejoice together, because we all work together to bring them the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I don't think that my efforts will be the will do it. So, it's not your efforts alone. You contribute what God puts in your path to contribute. Let others contribute what God puts in their path to contribute. And working together, people will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do that. Let us not downplay what God's put before us, but let us put all effort to do that which God's put before us, to contribute together to see souls come to Jesus Christ, for lost souls to be saved, for believers to be edified, exhorted, maybe brought to revival, and restored relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This we must do. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would continue to teach us through these accounts of faith, the kind of faith we're supposed to have. Lord, to help us to be encouraged to indeed walk according to this faith and to minister according to this faith and pray according to this faith by these examples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.